I have three texts for our message this morning. Before I read those texts, I should probably put this message into context. As I mentioned, I will be preaching this at the conference at Joe Jacobowitz's church. And the theme of that conference is how to survive in these evil times. Evil times being a time of false doctrine and false teachers, which has become all pervasive and running rampant in the professed churches of Christ today, in contemporary Christianity. So I looked at that word, how. How to survive. What does the Bible tell us as to how to survive false teaching and false prophets? Most of the New Testament was written to correct false teaching, to correct heresies. We're studying Colossians, and the whole purpose of that letter at the 10 o'clock hour, the whole purpose of that letter is to correct this insipid Gnosticism that had crept into them unawares. So this message then deals with the how. So I want you for the first text to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Second Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Jude 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then the third text, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. The first text we read is a strong exhortation directed to the Thessalonians to stand fast and to firmly hold the doctrines passed on to them. Here the Apostle Paul is drawing a conclusion from what he previously stated in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. In verse 2, Paul indicates that there were those among them who were promoting defection from the true gospel and promoting novel doctrines, promoting false doctrines regarding the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, judgment and the resurrection. And Paul says, you should not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Don't be unsettled. Don't be surprised with this excitement of this novelty. Or don't be alarmed, thrown off balance at these novel doctrines. Doctrines that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ and the true gospel that Paul says that we have taught you. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. And then he goes on, verses 3:13 through 13, to warn the Thessalonians of the deception of these false teachers. Then in verse 14, he says that God has called you unto salvation by our gospel, to obtaining to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has called you to salvation through our gospel. There were competing gospels. And Paul is telling them, which one is the true gospel? It's our gospel. Not the teaching of these false teachers. For the end of your calling is to be glorified with Christ in eternity. And you have an eternal interest in this. The doctrine you adhere to has eternal consequences. And therefore, in verse 15, Paul calls upon his readers to take a vigorous hold upon and keep a firm grip on the teachings passed on to them by the apostles. It was their duty to faithfully adhere to the doctrines. There are false teachers and false doctrines that infiltrate the church in every generation. Nothing has changed for us today. There's nothing new with the onslaught of false doctrine that has penetrated into the church professing Christianity at large. Nothing new since the times of Paul. The gospel, the true gospel, is being assaulted today from 1,000 different directions. People are being deceived. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. Hold to the doctrines. And the Christian is called upon to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. In the New Testament, there is abundant warning against false teachers and false doctrines. Jude, he writes against an insipid Gnosticism. A Gnosticism that expressed itself in lascivious living that crept into that congregation unawares. Something akin to the carnal Christian doctrine of today. John writes against an early form of docetic Gnosticism that denied the humanity of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as we've been studying Colossians, writes against a synergistic religion that sought to blend Christianity with the philosophies of the world, with Gnosticism, with Judaism, with Platonism, and mysticism. And all of these doctrines that they're writing against it because of this. They are fatal if you leave the true doctrine and adhere to the false doctrine, and will result in fatal eternal consequences. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a gospel of another kind. Heteron euangelion. A gospel of a different kind. And if any man preaches a gospel of a different kind, Paul says, then the gospel that what? That you have received from us, let him be accursed. We're not playing games. All this consumerism and this perversion of the gospel today, this is damnable heresy. We're not playing games here. It's a gospel of another kind. And you see, he exhorts these Christians to stand fast and hold the traditions you were taught by us. Why is it that Christians are so easily lured into error? They're so easily taken up into conspiracy theories. so easily taken over by theories of health and wealth and what have you. Christians have a tendency to be complacent about what they believe. And I think it's because all they want is a ticket out of hell. They're indifferent when it comes to doctrinal matters. Doctrine's not important to the professing Christian of today. Paul says, stand fast and hold on to them. Let's take a look at the meaning of the traditions in our text. Tas paradoses literally means the things handed over. The things handed over. And by the things handed over to the Thessalonians, that meant through apostolic preaching and teaching and writing. Stand fast and hold the traditions you were taught by us. The traditions refer to the content of the true gospel. A body of doctrinal truth transmitted to the Thessalonians through the sound apostolic preaching and teaching of the apostles. Inherent in this term, tradition, because there's good tradition and bad tradition, inherent in this context is the sense of the absolute authority of God. The teachings handed over to the Thessalonians were not of human origin. They came from God Himself. God was the author of the teachings. There was a body of doctrinal truth that Paul had received and has been taught by Christ Himself, and which he passed on to his converts. Paul frequently spoke of doctrinal truth being delivered. Paradidomi. Being delivered over to. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it is the content of the true gospel which was received of the Lord by direct revelation from Paul. He received it directly of the Lord and delivered it to the Thessalonians. And because this message came from God Himself, the Thessalonians must tenaciously cling to it and not let any other teaching displace it. Why? Paul writes Timothy, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He's speaking of professing Christianity. And that's an apt description of what is going on today. I want you to turn to our next step, text, Jude 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude exhorts his readers to earnestly contend for what? The faith. The faith. He is not referring to a Christian's personal faith in Christ, but he is rather referring to the doctrinal content of faith. In the Greek here, faith possesses a definite article, te pistei, and it is objective. Jude is referring to an objective body of truth that was articulated during the times of the apostles. The faith. This construction with a definite article is used numerous times in the New Testament to refer to a body of doctrinal truth. The Apostle Paul refers to it at least 10 times. He refers at least 10 times to the faith as a recognized system or systematic of doctrinal truth. Other New Testament terms used to describe this objective body of truth include the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. And in Acts 2, we're told how they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. It's mentioned as sound doctrine, or that form of doctrine. And again, the doctrine of Christ, the deposit of truth, the message. And in our text, the tradition. These terms indicate that during the times of the apostles and the New Testament authors, there was a clearly defined an authoritative system of Christian doctrine, a definite theology derived from Scripture, which was the true expression of the Christian faith. Clearly, the faith, as mentioned in Jude, is that objective body of truth that New Testament Christians believed. And this is what he exhorts the readers, his readers, to earnestly contend for. This word for to earnestly contend for, this verb, epagonizomai, means to struggle on behalf of. So you have agonizomai is the verb, and epi, the preposition that intensifies it, brings it to a higher level. Agonizomai, we get our English word to agonize. It's used often of an athletic contest, of a wrestling match, or even hand-to-hand combat. Yes, contending for the faith, for sound doctrine, is a rigorous fight and an intense struggle, and it is always in every generation. Furthermore, Jude describes the faith by a use of a participial phrase, once delivered unto the saints. So in the Greek, the faith, you have the definite article, the, and then the participle, once delivered to the saints, and then faith. So once delivered unto the saints is in the middle, it's sandwiched between the article and the noun. So it's all together as one package. Literally, then, it is the once delivered unto the saints' faith. And this participle calls attention to at least three elements of this body of doctrinal truth called the faith. One, it has been revealed once and for all. Two, has been handed down by God Himself. And three, it is entrusted to all Christians. First, this objective system of truth was revealed once for all. God's revelation is complete in Christ. He was the ultimate revelation. We read in Hebrews, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The faith we defend is founded upon the completed work of Christ His death, His resurrection. And the inspired writing down of this revelation is complete. Never to be altered, supplemented, changed, subtracted from, or added to. To do so would be to deny the inspiration, the authority, and the sufficiency of Scripture. Any new doctrine inconsistent with this system of truth is a falsehood and should invoke all Christians to earnestly contend for the faith. Second, this objective body of truth has been handed down to us by God Himself. Jude uses again this term, delivered, paradidomi, which means to commit to someone, to entrust someone to keep and to take care of. It is a word used quite frequently to describe this authoritative transmittal of doctrinal truth. This system of truth, this body of truth, this objective body of truth has been given to us by God Himself. And He has placed it in our trust to defend and to contend for. Not just the pastors, not just evangelists, but in the third place, to all saints. That it was once delivered unto the saints. Tois agiois. That's a term used to describe all Christians. It's the duty of every Christian and everyone here to defend the faith against false doctrine and false teachers. It is our responsibility to keep the gospel pristine, free from human innovations and any worldly corruption. We are entrusted by God to persevere or preserve this body of truth for future ages. In our generation, we've seen the onslaught of the secular philosophy of pragmatism. The end justifies the means. And whatever it takes to keep people happy and bring them in the doors, we'll do. Secular philosophies of church growth and consumerism. As if Christ is peddled as a product to sell. Worldly entertainment for the younger generation. We've got to get the young people in. We'll give them rock and roll. All of this perverts the gospel message even to the point of blasphemy. Christians need to rise up and defend the faith against such evil practices and to restore God-centered worship, reverent worship of God. Jude 3 teaches us that Christianity is to be defended as a coherent whole. We must defend the body of truth contained in Scripture as a whole, as a unit. And what does that mean? That this is it apparent from this text that systematic theology is more closely related to the gospel and apologetics than you'd care to believe. Scripture alone determines the content of our faith. And it's the business of systematic theology to set forth in an organized manner the system of truth presented in Scriptures. How many of you have a systematic theology? A couple. Every Christian should have a systematic theology in their library. Probably more than one. I have about 20. You cannot look at Christianity as isolated and separate doctrines. They all come together. They're all related. And we're defending Christianity as a world and life view, as a body of doctrinal truth. The Bible, the biblical doctrines of God, who God is, His attributes, His names, of man, how He was created in the image of God and fell from that created image, and how He's being restored in regeneration and ultimately into glory. Of Christ. Christ, the Son of God from eternity. Christ, full deity, and He took to His divine person the full humanity, His hypostatic union, His atonement, His work on the cross. The church and eschatology, all these are interrelated and interdependent. Together they define the faith as a coherent whole. Oh, that's too much work for me. You're supposed to know what you believe. And if any man asks you of the hope that's within you, you're supposed to be able to give him an answer. Yeah, it takes work. It does take work. Do you think God has called us to anything less? Now, returning back to 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul exhorts us, stand fast and hold the traditions. Stand fast in the Greek, stako, means to stand firm and persevere. Wholly committed to the apostles' doctrine. It's a command, and it's a present tense command. And what does a present tense denote for you Greek people, you students taking Greek? Continual action. We're to stand firm and persevere continually. Keep on persevering. Continue standing fast. Don't let up and don't let your guard down. And then hold. Stand fast and hold. Krateo. That denotes strength. Be strong and prevail. Keep a tight grip. Keep a strong grip on the doctrines. Continue holding on. It's a present tense imperative again. Continual clinging tenaciously to the doctrines. What is the biblical antidote to all the doctrinal errors and false teachings of today? It is sound doctrinal, biblical teaching. We must all be established in the faith, in the teaching, in the doctrine of Scripture. It is because Christians have become lackadaisical. Doctrine has become a bad word today. Everything, you have to feel good in this consumerism. And we have fallen into this slippery slope. Apathetic to sound doctrine. Today, professing Christians are more concerned about feeling good, having their own personal needs met, than they are in taking heed to their doctrine. Professing Christians, for the most part, are deliberately ignorant. And they don't care about doctrine. But let me tell you this. Christianity is a doctrinal religion. It's a dogmatic religion. And there never was a time when Christianity was an undogmatic religion. Let's go to our third text. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here Paul is writing to Timothy from Macedonia on his third missionary journey. Paul left Ephesus to go to Macedonia. But when he left his young assistant Timothy there in Ephesus. He left Timothy in charge. And he is now giving Timothy advice. He knows the danger of those wolves that will seek to destroy this Ephesian church. Read Acts chapter 20, where Paul is laying everything out and said, I haven't withheld anything from you. I preach the whole counsel of God unto you. But there will be wolves. And he's warning Timothy. He knows better than anyone else the dangers of these false teachers and false doctrines. The epistle of 1 Timothy is about regulations for worship, of church order. Those things that Timothy was charged, given a charge to uphold. False teachers had infiltrated the church at Ephesus. They were propagating false doctrines, commonly referred to as the Ephesian heresy. These seducers threatened the very life and existence of the church. It was an eclectic heresy that involved Judaizers, pre-Gnostic tenets of mysticism, magic, genealogies, and a Platonic dualism. And Paul was very concerned about its effect on the church. And here is what he says to Timothy. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine and continue in them. And this is not just for Timothy. This is directed to all Christians. If we are to enter into eternal life, if we are to receive our eternal crown, we must persevere to the end. And this exhortation is a directive to all churches and all Christians that they might persevere to the end. And we're given the reason why this exhortation is given. Our salvation depends upon it. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is why the Apostle Paul is so concerned. This has eternal consequences. This deals with our eternal state, our salvation. It's no small matter. It's not something to neglect or take lightly. Salvation involves watchfulness over our souls and the doctrine and a persistent perseverance in it. Now this text, 1 Timothy 4:16, naturally falls out into a threefold organization. You have the precaution, the perseverance, and the promise. Take heed unto thyself and thy doctrine. That word take heed, epeko, in the Greek means close attention. Give close attention, keep a close watch on. Pay strict attention to your doctrine and to yourself. These commandments come with the authority of God, and again, they are a present imperative command denoting continual action. Keep on taking a close watch on yourself and your doctrine. Continually be exercised in doing this. Keep on taking heed. Watch yourself and the doctrine. And here is pressed this duty. A duty that is vital to the life of every minister, vital to the life of every church and every Christian. It is a twofold duty. You must guard the state of your own soul, and you must guard the doctrine you believe. They are inseparable. You cannot separate the two. That's the two aspects of Christianity. Your life and your doctrine. What you believe. You must take heed to both if you're to persevere to the end. Both a sanctified life and adherence to sound doctrine are the inevitable fruits of saving faith. Paul says, Timothy, you must guard both yourself and the teaching. They're absolutely necessary. And that's true for every Christian. Take heed to yourself, Timothy. That's mentioned first. Take heed to your own soul. You must guard the state of your own soul. Must nurture and cultivate your heart. Keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. We must grow and develop in our relationship to Christ. Are you progressing in sanctification? Are you growing in grace? Are you being conformed to the image of God? Is the grace of God manifested in your life? Are you bearing the fruit of good works? Are you maintaining a habit of secret prayer? That's the test of your sincerity, Christianity before God. That's the acid test, is it not? You don't pray, that's a dead faith. Are you nurturing daily prayer with God? Daily going to the throne of grace? Daily communing with God in prayer and making your supplications known unto God? Daily interceding for the people of God? Are you seeking to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you from running the race set before you? Are you mortifying the deeds of the flesh? Are you keeping your soul? Are you active in prayer? Is it a habit of yours? Are you keeping your conscience void of offense before God and man? Keep yourself. Examine yourself, Paul says, whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. And give diligence, Peter says, to make your calling and election sure. Take heed to thyself, Timothy. You must be consistent in reading the Word of God, studying the Bible, absorbing and applying the Word of God to the heart. Not just a chapter a day to keep the devil away. Read it, study it, know it, be acquainted with it. We must be growing and developing in sound biblical doctrine. Doctrine affects the life. Doctrine determines your Christian experience. All things are doctrinal. All things are theological. Whatever it is in life determines your conduct. And then he says, take heed not only to thyself, but unto thy doctrine. The doctrine, the teaching, definite article. Take heed to the doctrine. Be persistent and faithful in teaching the doctrine. Guard your doctrine. Your eternal state depends upon it. Beware of those that will downplay the importance and necessity of sound doctrine. Keep this commandment in your head. Purify your life and keep pure your doctrine and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. A few verses earlier in Timothy, Paul says, give heed unto reading, to exhortation, and to the doctrine. People look today at doctrine as something unnecessary. It's only for the pastors. It's only for the academics. It's criticized because it causes division. And it makes us cold. It results in a dead orthodoxy. Yes, having the right doctrine and no faith is a dead orthodoxy. But you can't have an act of faith without doctrine. You've heard the criticism, you're all doctrine but no heart. Mark this down. Any ministry that has a priority of the ministry of the Word is going to have that criticism. It'll always happen. Doctrine is just an expression of stating the interrelationship of the texts of Scripture, how the Word of God fits together as a system, as a coherent unity. If we did not have doctrine, then all we would have is a collection of isolated facts or isolated texts. But biblical texts necessarily have a mutual relationship. You Bible students have heard of the analogy of faith, that every text is related to the entire teaching of the Word of God. It doesn't stand alone. It's impossible to understand any text of Scripture apart from its theological context. Without doctrine, the texts of Scripture are isolated and they become irrational. And you probably all experienced this, a proof text mentality. A person's memorized a lot of texts of Scripture, he doesn't see the interrelationship of them, and they can make anything they want out of them, quoting a text of Scripture here and there, claiming promises here and there. And it's completely out of context. Because there's no coherent system that brings the texts of Scripture together as a unity. That's doctrine. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to take heed to all the texts of Scripture and memorize them. No, it's how they're put together. The apostles had a body of truth that was put together as a unit, a coherent whole. The facts and texts of Scripture must be collected, collated, and organized to understand how the texts of Scripture stand in relation to one another. That's all doctrine is. And we need continual instruction to protect against false teaching and false prophets. Christians need to be well taught in sound doctrine. They should be established in sound doctrine. All that we are as Christians is defined by the doctrine we believe. All that we practice in Christianity is doctrinal. All of our Christian fellowship, based upon those things we hold in common, is that like precious faith in Christ. Church unity is not based on love. Church unity is based on doctrine. That's the reality of it. To downplay doctrine is to cheapen Christianity altogether and place your soul in danger of eternal damnation. Scripture and Scripture alone should regulate all that we practice in our churches. Scripture is the final authority and is the only objective standard for all matters of faith and practice. We hold to what is known as the regulative principle of worship. The true worship of God includes only those things which God has expressly prescribed and commanded in Scripture. The false worship of God is anything done in which they say God has not expressly forbidden. Well, think of all the horrible things that are not in the Bible, that are not expressly forbidden in the Word of God that you can come up with right now. To say that you can worship God in any way that's not expressly forbidden in Scripture is really opening the doors to all kinds of wicked practices and irreverent worship. What we do is simply what's prescribed in the Word of God. And it's nothing more than the principle of sola scriptura, only Scripture. Only what Scripture has prescribed. And there's no fear of God, no reverence of God, no acceptable worship unless it's offered up in the way God has prescribed it. Sometimes, on occasion, visitors come in, they always ask this question, what kind of ministries do you have? And the answer is always the same. We have a ministry of the Word, but that's not what they meant. They want to know, like one man came in and says, I need to get married. Do you have a singles ministry? What kind of ministries do you have? Another one had, my children are teenagers now. We need to keep them busy and keep them out of trouble. What kind of teenage ministry do you have? These are practical concerns. No one doubts that. I always tell them, we have one ministry. It's the ministry of the Word. That's the only ministry I see in the Word of God. What do? I tell them, when we worship God, we pray, we sing, we preach, and we read the Scripture. Nothing complicated, very simple. That used to be very common. But now, it's looked upon as almost cultish. All the people are coming for the wrong reasons now. To feel good, get some entertainment, keep their children busy. Everybody's coming for very pragmatic reasons. And the worship of God, instead of being God-centered to the glory of God in reverent fear and humility before God, has turned into meeting man's needs and has changed worship into man-centered. You see, preaching, praying, singing, and reading is not enough for this modern age. Churchgoers want more today. They want secular psychology. They want 12 steps to help them get through their marital problems or their drug addiction. Follow these 12 steps. It's secular psychology. What they need is to have their heart converted. God changed. Their addictions will be cured at that point. They say God allows for a broader scope of worship. And they'll usually use the word praise. There's no limitations on how we can praise God. And I want to take you out of the worship of God and call it praise. And it's basically saying that we can worship God any way we want, as long as it's not forbidden in Scripture. We have the freedom to innovate, and we're in an age of innovation. We can bring the music of the world. We can bring the psychology of the world. We can bring the methods of the world. We can bring the consumerism of the world. And we can make people feel good. We can make people be happy and be entertained, because they enjoy that stuff. And the Christianity has become full of the world today, steeped in the world. You can't tell the difference between a mega church and a family amusement park. Take a look at the advertisement of a contemporary church and that of an amusement park. They're almost identical. Once you open the door for incorporating any innovation or worship that's not prescribed by the Word of God, no matter how conservative and respectful you think it is, you open the floodgates of destruction. And I'll just simply point to one very dramatic example from the Word of God. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they thought to innovate worship and to offer strange fire unto the Lord. What happened to them? God killed them and consumed them in fire. Innovation is the path to apostasy. Well, very quickly, let's finish. We had precaution, perseverance, and promise. Perseverance. Paul says, not only take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, but he says, continue in them. Persevere. That word, epimeno, means to stick to, adhere to these things. And meno means to abide, and epi again is that preposition that intensifies. And it gives the sense of persevering and continuing in. And again, present active indicative or imperative. Keep on doing it. Persist in it. So you're not only commanded to guard your own soul and your doctrine, you're commanded to persevere in it. Promise. Finally, Paul tells us the promise. The apostle promises a twofold result. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The text reveals the heart of Paul in his great desire for men and women to be saved. God saves men and women by means. For in doing this, it's not meant as a meritorious thing before God, as if you've earned your salvation in any way. Salvation's wholly a work of God. God alone saves. But God has ordained the means for the salvation of men and the means for the perseverance of man unto the end. And they're very forcefully spelled out for us. Watch your state of the soul and watch your doctrine. Very clear. And if you do these things and persevere unto the end, you shall save yourself and those that hear thee. Paul looks at the ministry in a much different light than we may look at it. His exhortation to Timothy is not directed at the different ways we can get involved in evangelism, street preaching, as if that's the measure of our sanctification, if that's the measure of our zeal for Christ. Paul says, first things first. Watch yourself and watch your doctrine. And if you do that, You'll save yourself and those that hear you. There's too many preachers of the Word whose life is a shamble and a shame to Christ. But yet they preach the Word. And they look down in self-righteousness as those who don't. Watch the state of your soul. Be diligent in watching your doctrine. That is the antidote to this age of false teachers and false teaching. Be watchful. Some of you might think, why are we so intense about teaching our people the Word of God? I don't see any lesson in Scripture. Look at Paul. Look what he's guarding against. Almost every epistle, there's some heresy in the church that Paul has to correct. And it hasn't changed for us today. These evil times, they were the evil times of yesteryear. The Gnosticism yesterday, we heard a talk by a guy, De Bruin, who wrote Church on the Rise. And very, very good talk, a very good message. And but he brought it back to Gnosis and Gnosticism and how that's affected today. That goes all the way back to the Apostle Paul in its early incipient forms. It's here today. It's always been here. Carnal Christian. That's a Gnostic doctrine. Anyway, we've gone enough. Let's pray. Lord, we consider the warning of the Apostle Paul and pray, Lord, that we might have that same mind to watch ourselves and to watch our doctrine and to continue in it. We pray for your help. In Christ's name, amen.